welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Well, hello, beautiful people. It's good to be with you again and to go a little bit further in the book of Colossians. Yes, we are drawing to the end. We are coming to the end of Colossians. I know for some of you, you like Colossians. Yay, week 8. But there's so much more to learn from this book. So this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Colossians at what it looks like to say we want our homes and we want our workplaces to be holy spaces. And that's no mean feat, because these are the spaces and the places we spend the bulk of our lives investing in. And that's why in the book of Colossians, we know from just the previous talks that we've been going through, Paul really was in imprisonment in Rome, and it was around AD 60 to 62, and he addresses the church because there are all of these different philosophies and ideas and challenges that they're facing, and some of these philosophies had permeated the thinking of the believers, and he came to actually say a few things about how we do life when Jesus is our cornerstone. So today's piece of scripture has been used, abused, and taken out of context, and it has the potential to immediately yank us out of a space where we invite God to come and do the work within us that he wants to do this morning. So before the enemy manages to steal anything God wants to do within us, let's just pray quickly. Lord, we just thank you that your truth will prevail. We thank you that you speak louder than the world. We thank you that this morning you want to come and correct some thinking that isn't from you, God. And we thank you that you work in and through us every day. Come and quieten any voice that is not yours this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's all turn to Colossians 3. And we're going to be starting at around verse 17. Those of you that have your Bibles with you, those of you that have YouVersion, you can go there. But it will also be on our screens. So, verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. I heard that groan. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I just heard another groan. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. If you read other translations, it says, do not provoke them to anger. Have any of you seen that Instagram reel? But yes, do not provoke them to anger so that they don't become discouraged. And then it says, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleases, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, here it is again, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Amen. Amen. So did any of you spot one or two of those problematic verses I was speaking about? Let's be honest, some of you bristled up a little bit as I read that passage, and I don't blame you. And to be honest, when I heard that I had to preach on this specific passage, I was like, Joe, I think I'm coming down with a cough. But the more I pored over it, and the more I thought about what Paul was trying to say, I was like, yes, yes, Lord, yes. Verse 18 in this piece of scripture is one of the most unpopular verses in all of scripture, not because of what it says, but because of how society has distorted the message behind it. It's been used to degrade and minimize women, but let me be clear, that is not God's heart when he says what he says here. In this passage, we see Paul address six significant relationships in our lives. A wife to her husband, a husband to his wife, children to parents, fathers and mothers to their children, and finally slaves to their masters and masters to their slaves. And I truly believe that the reason Paul places verse 17 before verse 18 is because he's trying to orientate the reader and the hearer of this word when he says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He says this before starting this passage about husbands and wives and work and children and parents. And then right after that passage, he goes, "Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you'll receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord." And I think he sandwiches it that way because he wants people to realize if you conduct your marriage in such a way that it's as if you're doing it for God, it brings him glory, then you're going to win. If you approach your work in such a way that it's to God's glory, then you're going to win. But he wants people to just think about what he is saying in that context. He does this because he's battling different schools of thought that existed at the time. And this is what Colossians is all about. It's people with different types of thinking coming in and saying, "Okay, I'm adopting the world's thinking about marriage or my work or what it is God is calling me to do." And Paul is just coming and he's going, "You know what? No, step back and think about what God would have you do." So one of the prevalent schools of thought at the time said that as long as you live a life focused on God, on scripture, and on prayer, how you treated your spouse or your children or your slaves didn't matter all that much. Because, I mean, you're existing in heavenly places. You're reading your word and you're praying and you're going to, you know, synagogue or church. And the rest of the stuff doesn't really matter all that much. Your place in heaven is pretty secure. Does that sound a bit familiar? Because for me, I can draw parallels with our lives and the way they were thinking. We read our Bibles. We mutter cursory prayers and we come to church and that's enough, right? Because externally, we're doing all of the things. But internally, my question to you is, has Christ permeated every part of who you are? Because sometimes we can do the external things, but it's just not coming in. We can know God, we can know his word, but is it woven into every aspect of our lives? Is Christ informing our marriage, our relationships, the way we raise our children, the way we approach this idea of work and what we spend so much of our time on? And that's why Paul writes this, because he's figuring, you know what, where are you going to spend the bulk of your life? You're going to spend it in your home and you're going to spend it in your workplace. And so he comes and he wants to speak into that. And I'm not going to be able to address all of these relationships today because let's face it, each of them could be a sermon on its own. And it's so incredibly complex, but I'm going to make some cursory comments and then I'm going to go to what I believe Paul wants to drive home for each and every one of these groups. So let's start with verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, as I was doing a bit of research, I saw a few things in this passage. And the first thing was that it says, "Submit yourselves." This passage, this verse, verse 18, it doesn't say be forced into submission. And really, let me ask you a question. Who is this verse written to? It's written to wives. So husbands, why are you getting involved in a verse that was never meant for you? Okay, so it's written to wives. Husbands, this verse is not for you. Get up out of your wife's verse. And it was never meant to be a weapon to hold over your wife's head. If that were the case, the verse would read, "Husbands, subdue your wives." But it doesn't read that. There's something about a wife choosing to submit. This passage in no way teaches the universal submission of women to men in society or in the workplace. This is specifically for a marital relationship. The word submit here is the word hupotasso, which essentially means to yield to someone else's lead. John Piper wrote the following about this specific verse. He says, "A wife's submission to her husband is a joyful, intelligent, fearless disposition under the supreme lordship of Jesus to affirm, receive, and nurture the strength and leadership of her husband." And I want you to look at those words. Look at the words he uses. Joyful, not fearful. Intelligent, not ignorant, which is some of the opinion that the world has on this verse. Fearless, not trepidatious, not expecting the worst of the future. Perhaps the most important part of this verse I realized as I was just poring over it is the part that says, "as is fitting in the Lord." Because the more you dig into what that means, the Bible doesn't really color in. What does a wife's submission look like? I mean, this is such a weird concept. What does that really look like? But it gives us this phrase, "as is fitting in the Lord." And this one part unlocked the entire passage for me. Because the word "fitting" in the original Greek is anikon, and it means to do what is fit or what is becoming. And then when you add that to "in the Lord," it's what is fit or what is becoming in the Lord. And what this passage says to do is do whatever the Lord would require of you. It's saying to wives and also to husbands, to children and to parents, in any moment, you need to be so close and so steeped in who Jesus is that you automatically respond as he would require of you. How crazy is that? When it says submit, when it says love your wife, when it says these things, it's saying know Jesus so well that you can respond as he would respond in every moment. In verse 19, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." This passage in Colossians mirrors other passages in Ephesians 5 and in 1 Peter 3 that flesh these ideas out quite a bit more. That's the problem with this Colossians passage, is it goes whoop, and creates this whole little paradigm in a few lines. But in other spaces in the Bible, there are entire chapters committed to explaining what this looks like and coloring it in. So in Ephesians 5, Paul says it this way. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." That's huge. A husband is called to lead, but he's also called to love. And these two should never be separated. They should never be separated. Paul defines this love by the love that Jesus had for his bride, the church. And in the same way that Jesus gave up his life for the church, you are to give up your life for your wife. In Jesus, we've got this perfect picture of what this kind of love looks like. He was God, but he never lorded his position over everyone. He always did the most loving thing, including giving up his life for those that he loved. And in John 13, verse 1 to 17, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he does something that catches everybody off guard. And this king, this leader, this rabbi who was there when the stars were flung into space, he takes off his robe and he kneels and he washes his disciples' feet. And Jesus modeled for us in that moment what it means to lay aside power, to lay aside majesty, to lay aside your role, and to serve those you love. And as husbands, that is exactly what we are called to do. There's this beautiful quote from C.S. Lewis where he says, "God gives man a crown to wear in marriage, but it's primarily made of paper and thorns. And what he means by that is primarily made of paper because it's just a role that we fulfill in the marriage, but a crown of thorns because we are called to sacrifice for those we love. The design is not wife submit, husband love. It's husband and wife submit to and love Christ, grow into his likeness, and you will naturally begin to do what God wants from you. Wives, you will want to submit to your husband because when your husband is running after Jesus, you would follow them anywhere. And husbands, when your wife is in Jesus and his radiance flows out of her, there is nothing you would not do, move, or undertake to serve her. But I almost can feel the but in the room because there's always a but, isn't there? We've all got one. Pravani caught that. What about the not yet spaces? The spaces where maybe your marriage doesn't quite look like that yet. What about the spaces where your husband isn't being very loving and you're called to submit? What about the spaces where your wife isn't submitting to any leadership and you're trying to lead, but it's not there? And it's easy to submit and to love when everyone is doing what they should be doing. But we aren't told to submit when he loves you. We aren't told to love when she submits. Because let's face it, there are seasons when our spouse will not yield to our leading or when we aren't loving them the way we should. And the question I have for us is this: what would Christ have us do in those seasons? And I say this sensitively because I grew up in a home where Christ did not feature. I remember night after night running to the neighbors to phone the police because my mom was being beaten. Or I remember working in my parents' business instead of going to school because neither of them were able to get up in the morning because of substance abuse. And I remember going to church just to get away from the craziness of life that was the farthest thing from God's plan for marriage and for parenting. So when I say seek God when things aren't going well, I do so sensitively because I know some of us either have grown up in situations that were not healthy or we're currently in situations that are not healthy. I don't believe that God expects us to stay in abuse. I've seen men and women abused by their spouses, and that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about seasons when you're up to your eyeballs in diapers and you haven't slept in weeks and your spouse is not loving you the way they really should. And I'm talking about seasons when work has taken the front seat and you are missing each other all the time. And in those seasons, I've often sought God because I'm human and I feel hurt. And you know what he's encouraged me to do? He's encouraged me to keep loving my spouse. He's encouraged me to keep loving. There have been seasons when I've struggled with my mental health and I'm a bit checked out. And you know what Maya does in those seasons? She seeks the Lord and she keeps yielding to my lead. And yes, we are flawed. And yes, we fight. And yes, we've given our neighbors an earful of drama that I'm sure they enjoyed. And a couple of colorful words to boot. But the one commitment we have repeatedly made is to keep coming back to God and to ask, God, in this situation, with my wife, with my kids, with my work, what is it you would have me do? How would you have me respond in love? This passage also speaks about other relationships. It speaks about the relationship between a parent and a child, that a child should obey their parents, that a parent should not provoke their child to anger, that a master should treat their slave fairly, and a slave should work for their master as if they were working for the Lord. And these verses all address marriage and our parenting and how we should approach work, both as working for a master or boss or those who lead others in the workplace. And I want to posit this morning that in each of these instances, whatever they are, the same question is the question we need to be asking. What is fitting in the Lord? What would you have me do? What would you have me do? Now we ask this question because Maya and I, we've been through all kinds of seasons. We've had seasons where we are perplexed by the little girl that we have to raise, and we've had to seek help, and we've had to ask the Lord to show us how to raise this unique little snowflake of a human being. And we've had other seasons where her work has just been a nightmare and a mess. And we've had to get up in the mornings and take communion before she heads to work because it's just such an unpleasant place to be. And in each of those seasons, in each of our seasons of, I don't know what to do here, Lord, the first place, the first port of call we've had to come to is, Lord, we need you to show us what you require of us right now. We need you to give us wisdom we don't have. We need you to take our hands and guide us through these very important spaces in our lives. Paul addresses these areas because they're the areas that will probably challenge us most as we do life, but they're also the areas that most invite dysfunction. We've all been in workplaces that are not great to be in. We've all probably had bosses or will have bosses that just aren't rooted in Christ. We've all been in spaces where you look at your spouse and you're like, you know what? I could punch you right now, but I don't. Or we've looked at our child and we're just like, I am going to give you the spanking of Zeus, okay? Yes. It will feel like a lightning bolt has hit you. But we've all found ourselves in spaces where we're like, God, I just don't know how to do this. There's dysfunction here. There's brokenness. The relationship is broken. I don't know how to go to a workplace that makes me cry in the car every morning on my way there. These are real things. These are the spaces we spend most of our lives in. And that's why Paul comes and he says, okay, well, let's talk about how we need to do this. Because we live in a society at the moment that's told women that you are weak if you let a man take the lead, even if that man loves Christ and his wife. We live in a society where men have shirked their responsibility and they've stopped caring about the spiritual direction of their families. We live in a society where children don't respect their parents because they don't live what they say they believe, and where parents don't respect their children because respect is demanded, not earned through love and nurturing. And we live in a society that's made work a swear word and a curse that we live under until we get to enjoy retirement. That's the space we find ourselves in at the moment. But can you imagine with me for a moment, just for a moment, imagine what would happen if each of these relationships, each of these spaces were permeated to the utmost with the lordship and presence of Jesus. Marriages thriving as we love and serve one another as is fitting in the Lord. Parents raising their children as is fitting in the Lord. Children seeing Jesus, experiencing his love, and loving their parents in turn as is fitting in the Lord. Our workplaces becoming spaces where kingdom reality exists simply because Christ goes with us wherever we go, no matter who our boss is, as is fitting in the Lord. But here's the linchpin. Here's the thing, the cornerstone, the conversation. We need to invite God into these spaces. Not only into the comfortable lives and spaces in our lives that require the least amount of surrender, but we need to invite him into the spaces that we know he will challenge us most in. Because what if God asks us to apologize to our spouse when we are not wrong? Have any of you ever been there? I've had an argument with Maya because I'm never wrong. And I'm like, no, I'm kidding. That's a lie. But Mika was just like, yeah. No, I've had an argument with her before. And in that moment, I'm so angry because I'm like, how could you do this? How could you say this to me? And I go, Lord, what am I going to do with this woman? And God goes, you know what? Get in your car, drive to the garage, and go buy her the nicest flowers you can find in the space. Come back and give that to your wife. And I'm like, you want me to get in the car and go get flowers and bring that back and give this to her? And you know what? That single action of obedience did something in our relationship. Because you know what? Sometimes, it's the craziest thing. Sometimes we fight with someone and we know we're wrong, but we don't want to admit we're wrong. Have you ever been like mid-argument and you realize you're wrong and you just keep going because now you're too far in? Yeah, I'm sure we've all been there, okay? No, just me? Okay. But what if God asks you to forgive your spouse to ask us to apologize to our spouse when we're not wrong? What if God asks us to start praying for that coworker or boss that we hate so much? What if God wants you to finally deal with your childhood trauma so that you can be a better wife or husband or parent? So how do we do this thing? How do we give God more space in the significant relationships and spaces in our lives? Well, today I'm going to say that to do that, we need to stop, drop, and roll. Stop, drop, and roll, okay? So the first thing we need to do is we need to stop going with the flow. We need to intentionally pursue Jesus. There's something about thinking about what it will take for us to become more like Jesus in this life. Recently, I've been reading Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and in it, he speaks about the development of a Christian and the stages we go through as we grow in our Christianity. And it's based off this theory put forward by Dr. Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulich called the critical journey. And each of these stages have the potential for someone to get stuck in them. In other words, we can grow in Christ, and then suddenly one day we stop growing. We stop growing. So these stages are stage one, recognition of God. In other words, there's the sense of awe and our need for a savior and greater meaning in life. I think we've all been there at some point where we're like, God, we need more. We know we don't have the answers to life. We need to pursue God. And then stage two, a life of discipleship. We're learning about God now. And it means, meaning comes from belonging. There's a sense of rightness and security in our faith. We're going deeper in. And then stage three is the productive life. Now it's about doing things for God. There's uniqueness in this community. We discover our gifting and we become a part of a church and this body, and we take up some responsibility in the space maybe. But a remarkable number of Christians get stuck here. It's just about the doing, and it's about the repetitive nature of what we're stuck in. And for some, they find themselves at this point hitting what they call the wall. And the wall is when you go, you know what, the things that worked before just aren't working for me anymore. And there's got to be more than this. And some describe it as the mystery of our will meeting God's will face to face. Okay, because at some point it becomes, okay, I had this idea of what faith is, and now life has thrown stuff at me that doesn't compute with my limited understanding of who you are, God, and what you want for me. And then for those that make it through the wall, because the wall is really, it's this introspective time. It's time of figuring out, you know what, God, how have you put me together? And what haven't I dealt with? What's holding me back? And why am I not moving forward in you? Why am I not growing in my Christ-likeness in the journey? And if you can make it through that, stage four is the journey inward. We need to figure out a new way to do this relationship with God and His people. So maybe we go through a bit of crisis, or we move from being a God doing to a God being and just existing in His presence and letting Him shape and form us as we do. And then stage five, the journey outward, learning to live out of a different place, a place where we surrender to God and we have a renewed sense of God's acceptance and a sense of deepening relationships with God and His people. And then for those of us that reach stage six, hopefully before we hit our 60s or 70s, but stage six is the life of love, where it's all about God. We live in obedience to Him. We've got the wisdom from life's struggles, and we live compassionately, and we live beyond ourselves. It's not just about us in this space. It's about others. And when he speaks about this framework, John Mark Comer says the following. He says, most Christians never mature beyond stage three, which is a very basic level of maturity. Very few reach their full potential in Christ. There are lots of reasons for this, but one is pragmatic. Most people don't have a working theory of change, meaning a reliable path of transformation to follow. Most people's theories of change tend to be unconscious, not conscious. When last have you sat and just said to God, God, how am I going to get closer to you? How am I going to look more like Jesus? What things have I built into my life so that next year, when I look back, I'm like, oh, look at that poor Christian. He didn't know God that well. Now I'm 1 year further in and I look more like Jesus. Have we actually gone and thought consciously about what it will take for us to get to that space? Because that is what we need to do. He says it's unconscious, not conscious, haphazard, not intentional, secular, not scriptural, and mostly ineffective, not transformational. That's what happens when we get stuck at level 3. And for many of us, our theory of change is read your Bible, pray every day, go to church, and give. That's essentially what we believe is going to get us into Christ-likeness. And the sad truth of it is that's probably not going to completely do it. All the way up to stage 3, we can do the things and still not let Jesus shape us and form us. And that's why there's a wall, because eventually we have to ask the question, is there more to this thing called Christianity than the surface level version, Christianity light that I am living? And the problem with living this externalized version is that there will come a day when it won't be enough for us to weather the storms of life. I've been there. I've hit the wall. I did all the external things and my life was still riddled with sin and doubt. And eventually I had to stop and ask myself, what am I doing? What am I missing? Because while Jesus was in my calendar, he was not in my heart. There were whole parts of my life that were off limits to him. So let me ask you this, and I want you to give it a number from 1 to 10. What room have you given Jesus to move in your inner life? 1 to 10. In your relationships, 1 to 10. In your marriage, 1 to 10. In the way you parent your children, 1 to 10. In your studies, 1 to 10. In your workplace, 1 to 10. Because God desperately wants to come into those spaces. He's at the door and he's saying, let me into your marriage, your work, into every space that you occupy, because there should be no space that I do not take up residence in. You see, God is a gentleman and he's not going to enter where he's not invited. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, without God, we cannot, but without us, God will not. Revelations 3:20 says, see, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And God doesn't come to wreck your life. He wants to do life with you till every part of your life has his fingerprint on it. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. So let's be honest, who of us have been living in each of these spaces according to our own understanding, and we desire desperately for God to come in and make our paths straight? I said earlier that each of these areas leads itself to dysfunction, but often the dysfunction is simply an indication of how much occupancy Christ has in these spaces in our lives. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, when you keep first things first, everything else follows. But when you make second things, our intellect or the world's opinions first, you lose everything that follows. The second thing we need to do is we need to drop. We need to drop to our knees. Now that we've recognized that there are spaces and places that we have not given God access to, we need to start following him. Only this time, we need to get beyond stage 3. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 has Jesus teaching the following passage right after speaking about trees that bear good fruit and trees that bear no fruit. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons, and do many miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And this is a harsh word, but if Jesus is forming us, if we are doing what is fitting in the Lord, the fruit will be there. People will look at our lives and say, man, I want my marriage to look like theirs. I want my children to love Jesus the way theirs do. How do they step into a difficult workplace every day and still prosper? How do they do it? But as long as we live in empty Christianity, we can never know the will of the Father. And I don't know about you, but I want to be known by Jesus, and I want to know Jesus. So before we jump into what to do, let's first speak about what this is not. This is not willpower, because if we're talking about willpower, it's again just the stuff. It's not about letting Jesus, let me rephrase. It is about letting Jesus take the reins in the relationship. It's us, the bride of Christ, submitting to him and letting him lead. We're not talking about more Bible study. Yes, Bible study is part of it, but we're not doing that knee-jerk reaction where we're like, oh, my life's a mess. Suddenly I need to pull the Bible closer and read as much Bible as I possibly can. It's not that either. And it's not this zap from on high, which some of us are expecting to come, where it's like, Jesus, any day now, I know you're just going to instantly fix me and I'm going to wake up and be a different person. And it's not that either. But when we look at the lives of the disciples, what changed them? What will change your marriage, your parenting, your relationship with work and your calling? The same things that worked for them. Time with Jesus, doing the things he did, living in community, and listening to and responding to the Holy Spirit. So what do we need to do? We need time with Jesus. We need to do what he did. We need to live in vulnerable community. And we need to listen to what the Spirit is telling us and do what he says. When we say spend time with Jesus, we need our minds renewed with time spent with Jesus. And it means letting go of some things to make room for him in our lives, but it takes intentionality. And it means saying, I'm going to reshape what my day looks like because Jesus has to be in it. Be that quiet time. Hikes with him, prayer, time in the word. We need to come under the teaching of Jesus to the point where that teaching speaks louder than anything the world can possibly throw at us. I recently made the decision to limit my time on social media and Netflix. Why? Because those voices were speaking more loudly into my life than Jesus was, because they had more airtime in my life. So the second thing, after spend time with Jesus, is do what he did. This is not about trying harder to be like Jesus. It's about reading the Gospels, seeing what Jesus did, and starting to build some of those practices into our lives, knowing that if we do, we will be formed by God in the same way that the disciples were formed. The idea here is not to implement all of these into your life overnight, but rather pick one, start small, and say, for the next year, I'm going to commit to one of these practices, and I'm going to see how that can grow in my life. And it's practices like practicing Sabbath, taking that intentional day in your week, prayer, fasting, solitude. I know, putting your phone away, getting quiet before God and actually letting him speak. Shocker. Scripture, community, generosity, serving, and hospitality, witnessing Jesus to others. These are the things Jesus did, and you can find out more about each of those by simply reading your Bible, or you can go to practicingtheway.org, and they've got loads of videos that actually teach you how to implement each of these in your life slowly. So for the next year, would you commit to building one of these? The third thing that Jesus did was he lived in community, and there was an aspect of living in community and allowing others to speak into and seeing under the hood of your life. Because let's face it, all the solo Christians I've ever met are some of the weirdest people I have met in my life. I'm going to put it out there. The guys that went, you know what, I tried the church thing. It doesn't work for me. I'm living in the woods and being with Jesus. I'm like, great for you, but I don't think that's what God is requiring of us. There's something about having that person that can go, you know what, there's something in your life right now, and it looks a little off color, and it doesn't look like Jesus. And I want to help you with that. There's something beautiful that happens. And community, when it's done badly, is painful and can go horribly wrong. But when it goes right, it's a glimpse of heaven. It's a glimpse of heaven. Listening and responding to the Spirit. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to reform us, but most of all, to help us live in the new life we've been born again into. And I cannot do life without the Spirit. But let me tell you, I've tried. I've silenced the Spirit. I've ignored the Spirit. I've drowned out the Spirit's voice, especially when he's leading me into places I don't want to go or I'm not ready to go. But when I look at the lives of the disciples, look at what they did. They shaped the future of the known world because they lived in step with the Spirit and did what God told them to do. And if I ever hope to live in this way where my marriage is prospering, my children are growing up in Christ, my workplace, however hard, is a place where kingdom reigns in my heart, then I need the Spirit to download what God requires of me daily into my heart. Finally, as we close, we need to roll. We need to roll with it. And what I mean by this is simply trust the process. Anyone that's been in Christianity long enough knows there are ups and downs, and there are seasons that are crazy. And for moms, when you're up to your eyeball in diapers and three children, like some of you, to find that intentional time and what that time looks like and what the journey with God looks like is a little bit different from when you didn't have kids at all. And sometimes tragedies happen in our lives, and it shakes our faith, and it's difficult. But the one thing I want to encourage you with is we do not become like Jesus overnight, but through long obedience in the same direction. Don't be tempted to implement everything I've listed. Pick one thing and simply ask the Spirit, what one thing can I do to move towards you at the moment? And finally, it takes commitment. Don't give up. Don't get stuck in a stage. Don't bail out. And sometimes, especially in seasons of suffering or loss, we're tempted to just jump ship. But I want to encourage you today, press in more than ever before. Ask the Spirit, what would you have me do? Because these seasons, if we can navigate those hard seasons of life, they will strengthen our lives and shape us more than any other season could. So we're going to go into prayer now. And I just want to encourage you as we pray that you guys would just allow the Spirit, just keep that question forefront in your mind. Spirit, what would you have me do? What would you require of me in this season of my life in the different spaces? So let's pray together. As I pray, I'm going to mention just these eight spaces, and I want you to be aware of where the Spirit is maybe just pulling at your heart in a specific direction. So maybe just have that sensitivity now. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come and just speak to us now? As I mention each of these spaces, just be aware of the one that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to highlight for you. There's a space where you need to give more space to Jesus. Your inner life, your past, how God has wired you, things you haven't dealt with. Your work, your relationship to work. Your marriage. Your parenting. Your relationship with your children, their relationship with you. Maybe it's your relationship with your parents. Your studies. How you spend your time recreationally. Your friendships. in your finances. Take note of which one maybe the Holy Spirit was just tugging you most in that direction into. Jesus, would you come into those spaces in our lives? Would you come and take us deeper with you, God? And if there's stuff in our lives that need to go so that we can create more room for you, God, then so be it. But I wonder if just as a sign of surrender, can you just open your hands in front of you as a way of just saying, oh God, God, I invite you into the spaces I've kept you out of. I invite you into the spaces. I invite you to come and reshape my marriage or how I parent or my finances or what my work looks like. I invite you to reshape my heart and my mind in these spaces. I need you most. Maybe for some of you, you're sitting here and you're going, it's too late. It's too late. I can't fix the relationship with my parents. I can't fix what's going on in my workplace. I've cursed it a million times. My marriage, there's no saving it at this point. And if that's you, I just want to say, is there anything in this world that God cannot redeem? Is there anything God cannot redeem? Lord, would you come and give us renewed hope for redemption? Would you come and give us renewed hope that you can change the face of our marriage, our parenting, our relationship with our parents, or our work? And then I want to just close in prayer as we just pray for those of you who earnestly, just as I spoke today, you've earnestly just want to become more like Jesus. It's just your desire. You've hit the wall or you're in stage three and you're like, there has to be more than this. Jesus, I can't just do the things. I want to be like you. I want to follow you. I want to run after you. And what is one next step I can take, Jesus? Would you come and show me? Would you do that, Spirit? Would you come and drop into our spirit, whether it's today or in the next week? Help us to take a step. Help us to be with Jesus, to become more like Jesus. Do the things Jesus did. Help us to stick with it. We love you, God. You are so, so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.